So again, I'd like to welcome you this morning and thank you for coming. Just for a couple of announcements, 9:30 Tuesday morning, women's Bible study, and 7 o'clock Wednesday night is the our midweek Bible study. Everyone is welcome to come to that. Well, not everyone, just the women for Tuesday morning, but you can follow that. And then the shoe boxes, there's a little note in your bulletin. We're down to what, 5 weeks before they have to ship them out. And so there's sheets on the back that give instructions. If you want to give to a little boy, there's instructions for that, things they'll take. A little girl, there's things for that. And so there's some things that cannot be shipped on airplanes internationally and things like that. So those are instruction sheets on the back. So we encourage you to do that. And then what's the date today? The 14th. So that means choir practice, huh? So we'll have choir practice right after the service, and it won't take too long. So if you can sing, and or can I say this? Do I have the liberty to say this? If you like to sing and want to try, this is a good chance. We're getting close to that time of the season. All right, and then also we've got some prayer requests, and it's good to see Iola this morning. So that's good. Your name is still going to be on the list. Is that okay? And we'll keep praying for you. All right. Thank you for that. And then also for our president, our country, I don't even know what to say. Last week I had mentioned about the marriage or the divorce rate falling, and this is bad because it creates social injustice. So we got to get the divorce rate back up so it's fair for everyone. This type of reasoning is just so... how do you even answer something like that? It's just crazy. And so our country needs prayer. Our leaders need prayer. Our president needs prayer. And we should pray for a couple things. One, their salvation. And if they are saved, and it's possible, maybe some of them are in Congress and in Washington, but generally speaking, that's a pretty dark place. And we need to pray that there will be people who will stand with courage for what's right in the face of all the nonsense that goes on. We get a lot of nonsense out here, but when you get to a place like Washington, and I had a politician tell me who went to St. Paul that the pressures and the lobbyists and just all the political groups really just beat you down. It's just constant, and he couldn't imagine what it would be like in Washington. These guys are getting beat up all the time, and it takes real courage to stand up. So let's pray for our country. And then October 28th, little Noah, huh? Noah's with you? Okay, that's good. So anyway, there'll be a little celebration for Noah, and that will be a good time to get to meet him. He's joined us here this morning. So thank you for that. Well, with that, let's open our Bibles for scripture reading this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning, as you can see on the board, we are going to remember the Lord's death in the communion table. And so we'll devote this whole morning to that topic. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, The communion passage that we typically read, let's take some time to read it. And I'll pick it up in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving him a body so that he could become the perfect mediator between God and man. We thank you that through the incarnation of Christ, that our sins could be paid for, and that we have a substitute in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it means we can be forgiven. We can be given the gift of eternal life. And we pray that as we take some time to remember what you've done for us this morning, that our appreciation and love for you would grow. And so we pray to that end. We also want to bring before you President Trump and his cabinet and members of Congress and state governors and our local governors. We commit each one to you, and we just pray that in your grace, the decisions they make would be decisions that would help preserve the liberties that we have learned to enjoy so much. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, we would use our liberty responsibly. And that we would never forget that it's the truth that will ultimately set people free. It's the Son, Jesus Christ, who is truth, who is the author of freedom. We thank you that we've been introduced to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think of those who are physically ailing this morning. We just commit each one to you. We also want to just think of those who are suffering in Florida from the hurricane. We just pray that through this destruction that takes place, that people could realize that what they have is indeed temporal, and that what only Jesus Christ can give them is eternal. And we just pray that there'd be those who are helping in that region or area right now that will be faithful in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. And so we just pray for them this morning in that disaster area. We also just want to remember Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world who are suffering, who are being persecuted, and even those who aren't. We just pray that all of us would understand that we are upheld by the grace of God, that we would uphold each other in prayer and just be thankful that we have a God in heaven who has made through His Son, Jesus Christ, a new and living way to approach Him. And we pray that we would be willing to go to the throne of grace about everything. And we just commit this morning to You, this service. We just pray that our appreciation for what You've done for us would grow because of the time spent here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand. We'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. If you took out the book of Exodus, you would really not have the setting for what's going on in the rest of the Old Testament with the Jewish nation. And if we were to take a look at this book, we could divide it up into three parts. We could have the first part being the first 18 chapters, the Exodus. The Exodus of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And secondly, chapters 19 through 24, we have the giving of the, I guess you could call it the constitution of the nation of Israel. And this is where Moses brings the law to the nation of Israel. Now, as we stop and we think of the law, this New Testament clearly tells us that we're not under law, but I would say this, that it's in the Exodus, in the giving of the law, that moral absolutes have been established. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. These are moral absolutes. And they are established in this particular book. We won't have time to go through all of that. And then the third part of the book of Exodus has to do with the worship system that was established. And so beginning in chapters 25 through the end of the book, we have the building of the tabernacle and all the furniture that goes in the tabernacle, the establishment of the priesthood, the description of the feast and the offerings that are given. Very central, all of this, to the nation of Israel. But as we stop and we think of the Exodus, and we think of the Passover. The Passover in particular is a very important event. In fact, it becomes the, how can I put it, the power symbol in the Old Testament. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, when God wanted to remind the nation of Israel, what did He remind them of? His redemption, His deliverance from the nation of Egypt. In fact, this is such a huge thing that it's only eclipsed in the Bible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of our power symbol today, we have a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who has also delivered us. And He is the cause of our redemption. And so the Exodus, and this portion of the book in particular, illustrates redemption. And the symbol for redemption is the slain lamb. Now, as we take a look, and did I ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12 is the main text that we'll be in. But as we stop and we think of what has taken place, we could, if we wanted to, divide up the first part into three parts. And that would be the redemption, the Exodus being anticipated, and then we go through a period where the Exodus is being resisted. And the resistance comes a little bit from the nation of Israel in not trusting God, but they got over that. But from the gods of Egypt. And it's important to keep in mind that the Egyptians literally made gods out of almost everything and anything. I mean, locusts. They made gods out of locusts. They had a locust god. They had frog gods. They had river gods. They had all kinds of gods that they brought up. And as we think of the plagues that hit Egypt, the plagues were designed specifically by God to literally take their gods off of the pedestal and to leave him standing. And I would just like to mention the ninth plague in particular. The ninth plague that is described in this passage just preceding the one that we have in the end of chapter 10, actually, beginning in verse 21, we have the 3 days of darkness. Now, this is what's kind of interesting, is that it shouldn't surprise you that the sun was a god, and its name was Re, and Re, to the Egyptians, was very faithful. In fact, I had written down someplace here an ancient saying, and I've just got part of it, but this ancient writing has this to say: "Hail to thee, beautiful Re, of every day." And their thinking was this, is that the sun is faithful. Every day the sun rises. Even if it's a cloudy day, you can tell the day from night, can't you? Does any of you ever remember a day when the sun didn't shed its light somehow, some way? And the answer is no. The sun is dependable. The sun was faithful. And this saying goes on: "Hail to thee, beautiful ray of every day, who rises at dawn without ceasing." And it goes on: "Fine gold is not like the radiance of thee. Thou hast constructed thyself." And on this goes. And you give life. The sun gives life every day. And we know that without the sun, we would all die. They looked at the sun as being faithful, as necessary for life. And what did God do? God said, "Okay, you're looking for the sun every day. I'll just turn the lights off for 3 days." Why 3 days? This is God's choice that he made. And what was he doing? He was defeating in people's minds trust in anything but the living and true God. I had put together some of the gods of Egypt. So it's kind of cute right here. So let all those brown bars represent a god of Egypt. And that little blue one, that's the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now this is seen from the Egyptian viewpoint. The god of Isaac and Jacob, yeah, I guess he existed. They heard about him, but he was no big deal to them. And so what did the plagues do? The plagues did this. And what God did is he just knocked the props out from what the Egyptians trusted in. And every plague just knocked out another prop. By the way, God is not unwilling to knock the props out from under us to get us to trust the right object. God can do that because he wants our trust. Why does he want our trust? He wants what's best for us. He loves us. And as a loving father, he's going to do what's best. And what's interesting is we read later that God so loved the world. Did you know that God loved the Egyptians? And he's trying to teach them a lesson. And he's doing it this way right here. He's just knocking the props out from underneath them. And every time he knocks a prop out, guess what happens? He gets bigger. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And when we get to the last plague, guess what we have? Well, you've heard the last man standing, right? God is it. He is it. And God is the only viable choice left. And as we stop and we think about all the things that people put their trust in, I'm here to tell you, He is the only viable choice. If you're trusting in anything else, please change your mind. Your faith is misdirected and misplaced. And I know there's some of you here that are pretty good people. You do things right. You got your act together. You're kind of, just put together. If that's what you're trusting in, ouch! Jesus Christ is our only viable option. And that is a important lesson that God wanted to teach the not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world. And we can learn that lesson as well. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the final redemption, as we'll see, this is illustrated. So, we've got the 10th plague coming up. And the 10th plague is really a hit on the very midst or center of Egypt. And it is going to really do a number on the nation of Egypt. And so let's take a look at this particular chapter right here. And I'll back up to chapter 11. Now the first three verses of Exodus chapter 11 has to do with the results of the plagues that will be completed. But the 10th plague is not completed yet. So let's drop down to verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt." And as we stop and we think of this right here. Oh, I forgot to animate. So don't read ahead, you guys. Just look at the top. We've got the time that's listed here. Now, if you have a King James and it has the word about, in the Hebrew language, what does the word about kind of suggest? Not specific, right? Not specific. That's wrong. In the Hebrew language, this is it. This is the time that God has set. And there's nothing vague about it. And it should be translated at. At midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, verse 5. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog bark, against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And here we have one of the purposes of God in these particular plagues, in this plague in particular. He wants to draw a distinction between His people and the rest of the world. And this is going to illustrate this very clearly as we get into this. And so the first thing that we note here is the time. And so let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year." And as we just stop and we think of this particular verse right here, and if you just turn the page to chapter 13, verse 4, we've got the name of this particular month. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And as we, this month's name was actually changed to Nisan. And so this is the first month of the year. But this is kind of an interesting word, this Abib, and it literally means ear. It's the ear month. And as you stop and you think of the ear month, what is this happening? Now, compared to our calendar today, this is about the end of March. The month of Nisan covered March and April. The 10th of March is probably close to the end, or of Nisan is close to the end of the month of March. And in this part of the world, that's when planting took place. This is when things became new. This is a new start. And it's, I think it's very interesting and fascinating that God's redemptive plan for the nation of Israel would mark a new calendar. It would mark a brand new start. And from this point on in the history of Israel, everything is made reference to this redemptive point. The new life, this time of year, and the Passover. And what is the Passover? Well, it literally comes back, and we'll cover this in just a minute, but the Passover was simply in reference to the fact that God was going to send His death angel. He was going to send death to all the firstborn. We just read it. But He is going to pass over. In other words, death is not going to visit the nation of Israel, not just the nation of Israel, all those who applied the blood. And as we'll stop and we'll see significance of that right there. Well, let's go on. And the next thing that we read about this is, I'll pick it up in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And so the idea is that if you took a lamb and there's only two or three of you and you could only eat half a lamb, and your neighbor had two or three people and they could eat half a lamb, you could get together and eat a whole lamb. That's the idea right here. So you wouldn't be throwing half of it away. And so we have then these instructions that are given. And so as we move on through the Passover, we've got the time. We now have the lamb. And the lamb becomes very central to this right here. So let's read what it says about the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And as we stop and we consider this right here, the unblemished lamb. And I've written here that this is an illustration of perfection. And as we stop and we think of the lamb that will provide redemption, it must be a perfect lamb. And it can't be second rate. Now think about this. As we stop and we think of choosing the lamb. Now parents, fathers, the life of your firstborn depends upon you choosing the right lamb. And if you get kind of cavalier about it, and you say, well, yeah, this one's got just a couple little scabs on it, so it's okay. Let's just get rid of it. Nobody will know the difference, right? We'll just kill the lamb and it's gone, and nothing's perfect anyway, and et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? Your son's life depends on the pick that you make. Your firstborn depends on that pick. And I'm going to tell you this. If you have any concern for your family, and you do, you are going to look at that lamb from head to tail. You are going to look that thing over. In fact, you're going to have more than one lamb. In fact, the instructions are that you're going to watch them for 4 days. And you're going to be looking at that lamb. Does it develop any limp? Is there anything that's wrong with this lamb? No, this lamb is healthy. It's unblemished. And you're going to pick that unblemished lamb. Why? God is teaching a lesson. God is teaching us that it's going to take a perfect lamb to provide redemption. Nothing short of that will work. And as I've mentioned up here on the board, this illustration points to Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's in the towards the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read this in verses 18 and 19. And get what Peter's talking about in this verse. He says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And as we stop and we think of the fact that lambs couldn't be perfect. And yet it's an illustration to the nation of Israel and by extension to us that we need a perfect lamb to secure our redemption. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, a lamb without spot, without blemish, think about this. Did you realize that if you don't trust Him completely, and how many people say, you know what, God will do 90% if I do my 10%. Or, you're a tither some way or something like that. If I do my part, God will do His part. And depending on what theology you have, our parts kind of, you know, some people, you got to do a lot. Your part is big, and others, your part is small. But it's your part. But think about this. What you're saying is this, is that the Lamb of God is not complete. The Lamb of God is not perfect. You have to finish the work. The lesson here is this, is it takes a perfect lamb to secure redemption. Thousands of lambs, literally hundreds of thousands over the history of Israel, were sacrificed. And the lesson is this. It has to be perfect. It must be complete. And Jesus Christ is that perfect lamb. And we read on in this particular verse back to Exodus chapter 12. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And we can explain the blemish, without blemish. How can we do that? Because we can go to 1 Peter and he tells us that this is in reference to Jesus Christ. And the next phrase is, "A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now this is interesting because nowhere in the scripture can we point to something and say, here is why it should be 1 year old, a 1 year old male. I don't know why. And we can guess, we can kind of put together some conjecture, but nowhere in the scripture does it say that why or what's the illustration behind a one-year-old male. So let me just tell you this. This is God's instruction. This is His way. And I'll just remind you of this, that when we receive God's redemption, it's going to be on His terms. Does that make sense? This is His way. There's no discussion about this. There's no, well, I don't know why it couldn't be a two-year-old. No, you do it God's way. This is what He says. You with me on that? And so let's just leave it at that, and we'll go. So we look at the Lamb, and we've got the perfection of the Lamb. The next thing we look at is the time, the Lamb, and now let's look at the death of that particular Lamb. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, and take a look at that. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now that's between the 10th and the 14th. That's 4 days of inspection to make sure you have a lamb without blemish. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And as we stop and we think of what this is all about, the slain lamb, not just a lamb, but the slain lamb, becomes the means of redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But notice something else about this verse. This verse says this, the whole assembly was to kill the lamb. Now that's pretty interesting, because as we stop and we think, He just didn't say the priest should kill the lamb. He said all of you should kill the lamb. Now let me ask you a question. Why did the Lamb of God have to die? Did you know that I personally am responsible for His death? Did you know that you are personally responsible for His death? We all killed Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Oh, I thought it was just those evil people. No, the whole congregation, all are responsible for the death of this lamb. And it's an important point for us to understand that Jesus didn't die for bad people. He died for all people. And all people are responsible for Him. I think it was Martin Luther. I know it was Martin Luther who said this. He says, all of us walk around with the nails that nailed Christ to the cross in our pockets. We're all responsible for the death of this particular lamb. And as we consider that, let's read on. And let's look at the blood of that particular lamb. And verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And this is interesting, because as we stop and we think of applying this blood, did you know, did you ever think about the fact that it would be possible to pick a lamb, a good lamb, kill the lamb, eat the lamb, according to the instructions, but if you never put the blood on the door, would the death angel pass over you? No. He looked for the application of that blood. And how do we apply the blood? It's only through faith. And it was through faith in the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. If a lamb or a goat, it said we could use. I don't know how I'd feel, but if I looked out my window and I saw somebody with a bowl of goat blood and they start painting it on their door, I'd probably call the cops. This is craziness, isn't it? Who does stuff like that? And yet, look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and here's what we find. In Hebrews chapter 13, we know this is applied by faith, Because Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 28, we read this. Did I say 13? 11. Excuse me. Read the notes there. I should read the notes. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This was an act of faith. And today, folks, listen. There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now listen, without the slain lamb, we could not have redemption. But guess what? You will not be redeemed unless you apply the blood. And that blood is applied by faith. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid your penalty of sin. And the only way to apply that blood is through faith. It's the only way they applied the blood in the Old Testament. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we stop and we think about this, this is an important point for us to know. And here's a picture of somebody painting blood on their door, applying it. And I'll tell you what, they did it by faith. They did it by faith, trusting that what God said would be true. And as we stop and we consider this particular incident that happened, Israel was slave to Egypt, redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And this memorial, this Passover feast, was an annual event, a memorial that was designed to remind the nation of Israel of their redemption. And every year they did that. And it's no mistake that on the night of the Passover, that Jesus Christ established a memorial for us. And as we stop and we think, we were slaves to this world. And Ephesians 2 tells us that. But we were redeemed by the blood of a lamb. It's interesting that in John 1:29, John the Baptist is walking and he looks up and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And we just looked up 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And what did he do? He established a memorial for us. Now you might argue and say, well, shouldn't we just have it once a year so it would be kind of in sync? But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, as often as you do this, and in the New Testament we can find it done weekly, we can find it done daily. But as often as you do, the major point is this: why do we do it? Not how do you do it, but why do you do it? What is the purpose of remembering this right here? In the onset, I said this, that the Passover became that power symbol to the nation of Israel. They were never to forget the redemption that was provided by God to them. And folks, as God's children today, God does not want us to forget the redemption that was provided to us by His Lamb, the Lamb without blemish. And He wants us to apply that. Now, as we stop and we think of this memorial, there are some criteria in the Bible for the memorial. One is this: you gotta have something to remember. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never applied the blood. Oh, you've heard the Christmas story, you've gone to church on Easter, but you've never applied the blood yourself. I'm glad you're here this morning because you can apply it right now. And then you have something to remember. There's another criteria in the Scripture. One more. And that is this. Are you willing to judge yourself? Are you willing to... And as we stop and we think of judges, judging yourself, if you've got any sin that's in the way, confess that to God. He can take care of that. Now, I'm not going to sit here and pick out sins, but I want to tell you this. There's one sin that all of us are very prone to, and that's this. We get so busy. We get so distracted with life and the things going on around us. The significance of the redemptive work of the Lamb of God. Oh, we know about it. Oh, if we're asked, we'll give you the right answer. But it's just not forefront. It's just pushed to the back burner. And you know what? God does not want us to forget the significance of what His Lamb has provided for us. And the purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of the great work that Jesus Christ did in our behalf. And so at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can just listen as I do. And if you're here, and by the way, if you're not a member of this church, but you're in the body of Christ, this is the Lord's table. This isn't Wilmer Bible Church's table. Jesus Christ died for all. And all of His children have the privilege of remembering what Jesus Christ did for them. And so what God has done, He says, when you get together, and the Apostle Paul mentions this, what we need to do is to just take a moment of silence together and just be quiet and remember and thank God for the great work that He has done in our behalf. And so while these elements are being passed out, I would ask you to do that in the quietness of your own hearts. And when all have been served, we'll pray and then we'll eat together. And the eating together signifies this. We're all equal in Christ. There's no one that's any closer than anyone else. Jesus Christ died for us equally. And we're all equally guilty in His death. And so, in 1 Corinthians 11, let me read. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Well, let's stand together in closing. And as you're standing and before we sing, remember this. We have a perfect Savior, and a perfect plan. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Take it as it is. Let's all sing together. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul.